The words of God given to us today are Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. It is page 111 in the New Testament. Today's words are from Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. I will read the words. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and a door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, a door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen. Genesis chapter 18 testifies about the prayer that Abraham gave for Sodom and Gomorrah. The God had appeared to Abraham with two angels and promised him that he would have a son a year later. After that, God told Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah are kind of examples of what happens ultimately when people turn their back on God and fail to be holy. This was a complete surprise and a shock to Abraham. He asked God, God, would you destroy good people together with the evil ones? If there are 50 righteous people in that city, would you forgive for their sake? Upon hearing that God would forgive if there are 50 righteous persons in those cities, Abraham asked again, God, I dare to ask, although I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people? God answered, if I find 45 there, I will not destroy it. And the number went down from there to 40, to 30, and even to 20. At that time, Abraham spoke again. May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? God answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. In the text, what if, in the phrase, what if only 10 can be found there, is recorded in a small font. Words that are recorded in small fonts are words that are not found in the Hebrew original, but were added for the sake of a natural flow of the text, or were added to aid our understanding. So Abraham had actually said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more, if the 10 could be found. And Abraham could not continue. Maybe he thought that he could not possibly dare to ask, thinking that even a flea has shame, or he was overcome with emotion. The reason that Abraham's prayer leaves a deep impression on us is because the prayer was not for him, but for others. Abraham was living in Hebron. His nephew Lot was living in Sodom, which was about 30 kilometers away. At the time, Sodom was a much wealthier city than Hebron. On top of that, arguments had broken out between the shepherds who tended Abraham's herds and those who tended Lot's herds over better pastures to feed the animals. In other words, there were economic conflicts between Abraham and Lot. And so when they parted, Abraham said to Lot, "If you choose the left side, I will choose the right side. And if you choose the right side, I will choose the left side." It seems to us that Lot should have let his uncle, who is older and who is his protector, who allowed Lot to accumulate his possessions, to have the first pick. But Lot did not do that. He picked and moved to Sodom and Gomorrah that seemed good to him in his eyes. Because the areas around Sodom and Gomorrah had abundant water, the place to him looked like the Garden of God, the Garden of Eden, and a place that is similar to Egypt, which at the time was the greatest empire as well as the greatest breadbasket in the world. So when Abraham heard that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he could have remembered sayings like, things come naturally to their deserved ends, or you reap what you sow, or could have thought, serves you right. But he didn't do that. His prayer for Sodom, where Lot was living, was heartfelt. The other reason that Abraham's prayer leaves such an impression on us is that he knew what God is like. When God told Abraham that the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, Abraham asked God, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" Abraham asked God, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" because he believed and knew that God was someone who protects his people, who have the right covenant relationship with him to the end. And so he was able to pray for God to consider 50 righteous persons down to 10 righteous persons. In our faith life, it is extremely important to know who God is. The children of Israel, due to unilateral grace of God, were able to put an end to 400 years of slavery, go through 40 years of living in the wilderness, and at last arrived at the Promised Land. How overwhelmed they must have been. How thankful to God they must have been. But there, they lived lives that were no different from those of the Gentiles. So that age is called the age when men did according to what pleased them. Chapter 2, verse 10 of the book of Judges tell us why people could only judge according to what seemed good to them. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. The people who saw God divide the Red Sea, gave manna, make water to flow from a rock, make Jordan River dry up, and make the walls of Jericho fall down, had all died. And they did not teach their children about the grace of God, what God had done for them. Therefore, when the people who did not know who God is like, what God had done, came to live in Canaan land, the promised land that should have been a hill of light became the valley of darkness. Therefore, as we believe, it is extremely important to know God rightly. Don't we say that when we travel, we only see as much as we know? Not only that, it is also true of reading. And further, we can only listen to others to the limits of what we know. The most valuable knowing is knowing God. This is so because we trust God only to the extent that we know him. Jesus said this in John chapter 17, verse 3 about eternal life. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. And this knowledge is a kind of knowing that comes only with a deep fellowship and personal relationship. Do you know by any chance Son Heung-min or Kim Hyun-ah? To have information such as he's a striker for Tottenham Hotspurs FC, a professional soccer league in England. Or she received gold and silver medal at Winter Olympics, and someone who came within third place in every competition she participated to achieve all podium, does not come within the meaning of knowing as mentioned in the Bible. You know, I know that person really well, and he's not that kind of a person. This kind of knowing is what the Bible is talking about. It means knowing things such as his or her character, personality, habits, and values. In short, knowing implies that there is a personal relationship. Eternal life means having a right relationship with God and having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Without this knowing, it is difficult for a person to get away from the shamanistic faith, even if that person comes to church every week to offer worship. Therefore, if a Christian and not an unbeliever were to seek out a counsel of a shaman, it is a sure sign that such a person does not know God rightly or knows God with any depth. Because if you know God rightly, there is no way that you're going to seek out a shaman. Therefore, there is nothing more important than knowing God rightly in our faith. You trust God to the extent you know him, and you see God's actions to the extent you know God. And today's text provides a detailed explanation of who God is like. This is what verses 9 to 10 testify. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, last week we thought about the story which Jesus told after he taught his disciples the Lord's Prayer about someone who goes knocking on the door of his neighbor who is a friend in order to get bread for another friend who has come to see him. This story basically illustrates how the neighbor friend would give away the bread, maybe not out of friendship, but because of the person's persistence. In the Korean church for a long time, this passage used to be relied on to back up the importance of prayer requests. But Jesus told us this story not to emphasize on how to make requests in prayer, but to let us know that God is different from the neighbor who is reluctant to give bread and gives excuse that it is too late at night for him to do so. Generally, the verses we are looking at, verses 9 to 10, have been also used as a basis to make requests in prayer. And so we are exhorted to make resolve to pray with diligence and to remember the words ask, seek, and knock. If you take the first English alphabet of these words, it is ask. I have once heard it being said that this fact demonstrates how important it is to ask with all diligence. But Jesus didn't tell us today's text to be understood in such a way. If so, then there may be some of you who are asking, are you saying that prayer is not necessary? No, you need to pray. God is someone who is with us, who wants to share fellowship with us. This is far more important than giving something and getting something back in return. Let's assume that God has responded to our earnest prayer request. And if a person thinks, oh, God is someone who listens to us when we pray, I will then live a more prayerful life. And there is another who thinks, the Creator God cares for mere creatures like us, and He's overseeing our lives without rejecting our prayers. I will always live with Him before me. Who do you think enjoys closer fellowship with God and walks closer with God? We don't need to even think about it. It's the latter person who does so. Even in a family, if there is only a relationship of exchange rather than close fellowship, relationship, it is a tragedy. If there is a family in which a son writes a note saying, Dad, please put 100,000 won on the dining table for the spending money for December because there is a lot going on in December, being the end of the year, and extra 50,000 won would come in handy. Love you, Dad. And puts it on the dining table. And the son takes the extra 50,000 won that his father has placed on the table in reading the note. Or if a daughter writes a note saying, Mom, my home teacher wants you to come to school next Friday, so please don't forget and come to school. Love you, Mom. P.S. No need to worry too much. And the mom goes to school on Friday after reading the note, it would be difficult for us to say that this is a normal functioning family. If a dad sees that kind of a note, he should ask why the son needs more money and whether there are things that he wants to buy. And the mother should ask the daughter what had actually happened at school, whether she has done something wrong. Actually, a family that is close and respect one another do not communicate with notes, and the members do not only talk about their requests to one another. The reason Jesus told us this story, who taught us to call God Father, is to let us know that this is the extent to which God wants a close relationship with us. I desire that you ask from me rather than from other people. I desire that you seek from me rather than at other places. And I desire that you knock on the door of my house and not on the doors of other houses. In the same way that parents know that a child is struggling with a problem, and the parent knows how to solve it, so that they merely need to say what it is, but the child does not talk to them. Like the way the child goes around his or her friends and asks for help and try to find a solution. In the same way he or she may go as far as knocking on doors of superstition or other religions, but doesn't say a word to the parents who can, in reality, help him or her. How do you think the parents feel in such a situation? If we were to enlarge that heart infinitely, that would be the heart of Father God. The verses 11 to 12 continue to testify as follows. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if we ask for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, then though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I lived in a fishing village when I was young and saw people catch fish by using a net. Sometimes I got on a boat with my friend's dad, who was a fisherman, and saw him fishing far from the shore. People loaded the net on a small boat, went out to the sea, and lowered the net. Then people on the shore pulled on the net, but there weren't only fishes like gizzards or mullets. There were more of fishes than anything else, but I also saw empty bottles and cans and shoes being pulled up along with them. When the fishermen lowered or threw the net as they fished in the Sea of Galilee, at times the water snakes that Jewish people do not eat and even dangerous came up. Jesus is saying that when a son who has a fisherman for a father asks for a fish to eat, there is no father who would say, "Here, eat the snake instead of fish." And when a scorpion rolls up its body, it looks like an egg. If a son says to his father, "Dad, give me an egg so that I can boil it to eat it," and if the father says, "Here, eat this scorpion instead of an egg," the father must be confusing the scorpion as being similar to a crayfish. But Jesus says there is no such a father. When we look at chapter 7 of Matthew, it's a similar story is told. Which of you, if your son asks for a bread, will give him a stone? The small and round limestones found in Palestine region looks like bread. So this is the reason that the Satan pointed to the stones that look very similar to bread in tempting Jesus to turn stone into bread after Jesus had fasted for 40 days. If a son asks, "Dad, give me a bread," there is no normal father who would say, "Here, eat this stone and pretend it's bread." Jesus continued to say this. The first part of the verse 11 testifies as follows. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. If we were to unpack this a little bit, this is what it would mean. Although you've been only doing bad things since you were little and has no interest in good works, don't you give good things to your children? Although parents may make a living and take care of the kids by stealing, there is no parent who says to his or her kid to become a thief after them. And even if a parent has a good job, the parents say, get a better career than mine and live a better life. And doesn't say, do as much as I have accomplished. It is only human nature. The parents become happy when a child does better than them. Any normal parents try to give good things to their child, whether or not the child realizes it. It is only when we become parents that we understand why parents always ate the head of the fish, why they picked up pork or beef pieces that had the least amount of meat on it, why they always ate the least fresh fruits and fruits that were most damaged. But the focus of verse 13 is not on the first part of the verse, but the latter part of the verse. The latter part of verse 13 testifies as follows. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? About this, Matthew chapter 7, verse 11 has this to say. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? If we were to summarize these two sayings together, it would read like this. Even evil parents want to give the best things to their children. If so, why wouldn't God, who is good, give good gifts to his children? The best thing that God gives to his children is the Holy Spirit. Holy Father, Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit is one person. Therefore, when Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will be given, it means that the Holy Father and the Holy Son will be given. There is a movie called Billy Elliot, which has as its backdrop a coal mining town during the 1980s. Billy, an 11-year-old protagonist of the movie, has as his family a brother and a father who works at the mines that are undergoing strike, and a grandmother who has Alzheimer's. Billy goes to the boxing club like his father wants him to. One day, people who learn ballet got to use the boxing club as well, and that day became the turning point in Billy's life. Billy became more and more passionate about ballet, but Billy had an obstacle. His father totally opposed Billy from doing ballet, declaring that a man should do soccer, boxing, or wrestling, but not ballet. Billy tried to argue with him, but his father shook his head and told him to forget not only about ballet but also boxing and stay home to take care of his grandmother. The ballet teacher even came to Billy's house to argue that Billy should be sent to an audition for the Royal Ballet, but his father and brother refused. But ultimately, the father realized that Billy's passion for the ballet could not be stopped and went to see the ballet teacher to ask her to teach him. And the next day, he broke away from the miners who were on strike, got on the bus with those who were working in order to make money. Many people called him out as a traitor and taunted him. Billy's brother also said to his father, Dad, you can't give up now. If you do this, everything we went through will be for nothing. But the father couldn't be convinced. He said, This is for Billy. Not only that, the father took the wedding ring that he had so preciously held on to a pawn shop. At last, when Billy gets on the bus to go to the ballet school, his father and his brother rise the elevator down to the mines. After many years, on the day when adult Billy, who became a dancer, is performing, his father and brother comes to the performing hall and asks the backstage people, would you let Billy know that his family is here? And the movie ends as Billy begins his performance. The father realized that his son loved ballet and is a talented dancer and gave him the best thing that he could give. Even when the miners pointed fingers at him for being a traitor, his heart leaned towards his son. And he sold the wedding ring he had kept for so long without holding back. And he did not hesitate to go down to the mine in order to make money to pay for his son's lessons. If a human father who has human limitations is like this, then how much more would our God do for us? God is always for us. It is only us who think that God is not leaning towards us. Today is the second Sunday of Advent when we commemorate the birth of our Lord and wait for his coming. It is Advent when we cannot deny that he is leaning towards us. Before the coming of baby Jesus, all of our acting out about how God is not facing us, all of our crying out about how God does not love us, all of our complaints about how God does not lead my life disappears. God is someone who gives us the best, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, to us. Why wouldn't he give other good things to us? Why wouldn't he have more wonderful things for us than our thoughts and plans? Let us trust this God. This God is our very Father. The moment we accept this, the true light of Christmas and the newness created by God will fill the places of our lives where God has planted us with all of his heart and soul. Let us pray. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? All normal parents want to give everything they have, even their lives, to their children. Even people like us who are selfish and pathetic try to give the best things to their children and create the best environment for their children. If so, then how much more would God do the same? Help us all to become children of God who believe the declaration of God, who says that he not only gives us baby Jesus, but along with him all things. We have professed countless times that we believe God is our Father. And yet, forgive us for thinking, even so, that you are someone who seldom gives anything, no matter how much we ask, and that you are someone whom we cannot find, no matter how much we look for you, and that even when we knock with all of our strength, our knockings will end in vain. On this second Sunday of Advent, Allow us to live as befitting of your children who serve you, who sent his only Son as our Father in the places of our lives. And through our faithful lives, may we see even more people become your children and witness how the work of life unfolds every day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.